This can be recorded live, so I'm recording it now for you if you'd like to keep up. This is the third in our series of Empowered to Evangelize. Our first reading was taken from Acts 2, verse 14 and verse 22 to 24. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And then continuing from verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We've been thinking about the great good news of the gospel as we think about that. It encourages us to share it with others. The gospel brings transformation through the presence of God in our lives, acceptance into the family of God for eternal life, guidance and power, and love for everyday life. I wonder how you got on with practicing the presence of Jesus. Do you remember those three R's? Remembering that he's with us, rejoicing in the good things he brings us, and requesting, asking for help and guidance in every situation. Jesus' promise is to be with us always and forever. So this tool of remembering, rejoicing, requesting, it's just something to help us actually experience that promise, which is already true. The gospel brings transformation through the presence of God in our lives. But you cannot experience the miracle of transformation without facing the problem. Imagine coming on in the end of a film or a story and you see a hero there and there's celebration, there's praise and thanksgiving. You want to know, well, what has happened? How much praise and thanksgiving does this guy deserve? Has he saved the world from alien invasion? Or has he maybe helped a family avoid breakdown? Or has he just done the washing up without being asked for once? What kind of hero is he? How much praise and thanksgiving? People might think that, or you might even have felt that coming into church. You see people and there's lots of praise and thanksgiving. Who is this hero? And what has happened that we should be so joyful about it? Well, the gospel is wonderful, life-changing news, but we need to understand what has been the problem. Where is the problem? And the Bible again and again shows us the problem is the human heart. In Jeremiah 17, he writes, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The problem God needs to deal with is the problem of the human heart. Jesus makes clear in his teachings, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Sin, saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your commands. It's rebellion, it's breaking laws, but at its heart, it's pride. It's putting me first, selfishness. It's important to realize that. It's not just the naughty things that we do, but it's an attitude of our heart. Because we can't benefit from the transformation, the medicine the gospel brings, if we don't understand what the problem is. Think about our secular culture. What does the world around us understand about the source of our problem? So often it is diagnosed as good people who occasionally do bad deeds, something external, the effects of a difficult situation, particular circumstances, or nurture, how they were brought up. So then counselling and programmes are aimed to fix that. Concentrate on the idea that the solution is inside you. You just need to dig deep, work hard, growth mindset. If you try harder, you can do it. Now, of course, there is some good there and obviously some good practices. But can you see that won't ever touch the problem of the human heart, the heart problem of rebellion and pride? Well, does the church understand the source of our problem, that it's sin, rebellion and pride? Of course, we teach it, we have confession, but sometimes we see the culture around us affecting the church. How good are we at acknowledging our own problems and weaknesses, our need for God? How good are we at taking responsibility for our actions, our thoughts, our words? You know, some of this has been taken and is in parallel with a course that Rebecca Manley Pivot has written. And we're enjoying that on Wednesday evenings as well. She suggests a useful contrast is that on the one hand, there's a secular psychology class, and they might find all of the problems digging way deep, but don't find any answers because they're looking without God. On the other hand, there's the Christian Bible study. Now that could have lots of answers, but maybe not any problems, not confessing to any needs for these problems, just a bunch of happy talk. We can almost fear, as nice Christians, that it's a sin to admit that we are sinners. And this is important because remember, we cannot benefit from the medicine, the cure, without understanding the problem of the human heart. Now, if I can't benefit from it, I need to understand, where do we go to understand this problem? Well, we go to the cross. We go to the cross because Jesus died and we crucified him. And because Jesus died and we were crucified with him. First of all, our big point, Jesus died and we crucified him. If we look back in Acts 2, Peter is speaking to those people around. He says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." At the time, of course, we know the story, we know some of those who were involved. We know Judas, the betrayer, we know the religious leaders who were jealous, we know Pilate, we know the soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross. But we also know why Jesus went. He went for me. He went for you. If we hadn't lived in rebellion and pride, Jesus would not need to have been crucified. I am responsible. You are responsible. We need to hear Peter's declaration to us. You, with the help of wicked men, crucified Jesus. It's a huge thing to be confronted with, but it helps us because it puts our other sins into perspective. We have no need to hide our sinful lives from others if we already acknowledge crucifying the Son of God. He talks about an example of a lady who came to her. She's racked with guilt over an abortion she had when she was young. It obviously was a very serious matter. She was thinking, how could I be capable of destroying an innocent life? And how could God ever accept her now? To some extent, there's no surprise. This is not the first death of an innocent. The cross shows us all as crucifiers of the only true innocent. It confronts us with our ultimate sin, Jesus crucified. And it should give us a wonderful assurance. You see, in order to know that I've been truly accepted, I need to know that I've been accepted at my very worst. If someone accepts me, but we feel they might turn their back in disgust if they knew what we were really like, then we're going to be uncertain. We're going to be anxious. Oh no, what happens if they find out about me? In order to know I've been accepted, I need to know I've been accepted at my very worst. What could be worse than crucifying Christ? So I don't know what guilts, what regrets you might be carrying this morning. Those words you wish you could take back. Those actions that led to that hurt. Or that wrong, that thought life which is so covetous, so lustful, so proud. Jesus says he came for sinners, not the self-righteous. He came for you and me. And God's family, the church, well, that's a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. It's not a shiny place for people who've shined themselves up on a Sunday morning. That's no good at all if we're just pretending to be fine. No, it's a hospital for sinners, for those who are broken and acknowledge their need of a saviour and of a God who loves them. God's family, the church, is a hospital for sinners and not a hotel for saints. That is why we run to the cross every day in freedom and joy. At the cross, we see our worst crime of rejection, rebellion, and pride leading to the crucifixion of Jesus himself. And at the cross, we see our supreme forgiveness. So at the cross, we know there's nothing that cannot be forgiven. We run to the cross again and again. And I have an opportunity now, in our words of our confession, if you're listening or watching this on the website, take a moment of quiet and pray a confession prayer, and then we'll be back for a reading. Our second reading is from Galatians 2, starting at verse 15 to 3 to 21. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus died and we crucified him, and yet we're still forgiven and accepted. We run to the cross, as that is where we're completely forgiven for anything and everything that we've done and everything that is possible. And we know complete assurance and acceptance as we turn to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. But the Christian life does not end there. Another way the Bible speaks about the transformation of the gospel is that Jesus died and we were crucified with him. So in Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul can write, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we don't carry on as we did before we became a Christian. We live with Jesus as King in our lives. Our old rebellious self has died with Jesus' death, and our new life is lived in the power of Jesus' resurrection. Our heart problem has been dealt with. We now need to live our new life with God's help. It's not rules to follow given from outside us, but a transformed heart to live the life God has for us. Think of how a horse might be trained. Christianity is not like giving that horse kind of exercises so it can jump higher or run a little faster. Moralism, legalism, other religions, they're like that. They're about following rules, putting things in place, training. Obeying the social ways of those away around us may make us nice on the outside, but it cannot renew us on the inside. Christianity is not giving that horse exercises so it can jump a little higher, run a little faster. Christianity is like doing a transforming operation on the horse so that horse can fly. As we get ready to discuss this, let's summarize our key points about the cross, which come from our thoughts so far. Firstly, don't underestimate sin. Christ had to be crucified for you. It does matter. It does have consequences. It is described as in the Bible as adultery, spiritual cheating on God, as disgusting rubbish and worse words. God hates it and it hurts us and it spoils our relationships and the world. And your sin took Christ to the cross. Secondly, don't overestimate sin. You were crucified with Christ. Not condemned anymore, because Jesus has taken that condemnation, that judgment on himself in your place. You're not helpless. You're called to live your transformed life with a renewed heart and spirit you've been given through Jesus. Jesus died and we crucified him. Never underestimate sin when it cost Jesus his life. But Jesus died and we were crucified with him. Don't overestimate sin either. You're freer than you know. Walk in the light of the cross. Last couple of applications from that. First of all, feel free to identify and confess our sin, whether it's to God or to your neighbor, a Christian friend that might help you and walk with you through particular difficulties. There's no need for a lack of honesty with each other about our own problems and sin. There's no need for this heresy of niceness. Oh, I'm absolutely fine. I'm doing nicely. Thank you very much. Christians don't struggle anymore, do they not? Do they not struggle with guilt and pride and lust and greed? Of course they do. This isn't rooted in any kind of reality. We will not defeat sin until heaven. Truly, true holiness is not pretending not to have any problems, but truly holiness starts with admitting and confessing. Our church should be a hospital for sinners and not a hotel for saints. Identifying and confessing our sins in full assurance of the forgiveness of the cross means never feeling less than others and not being given to despair, because Christ can reach anyone. And then secondly, we're free to love the unlovely. Think of a person, someone who's very difficult to love and maybe far away from God, someone you know who just the least likely person to turn to Jesus. Their lifestyle isn't like that. They always take Jesus' name as blasphemy on their lips. They hate anything to do with that. And then pray for God's love for them to flow through you. You might be their first, their only Christian friend. Read the Bible with them or invite them to something or just share something of what Christianity means to you. In 2 Peter, we read that God wants all to come to repentance. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So friends, let's think on the cross daily. Come to the cross daily, freely confessing our sins because we know we're forgiven through Jesus. And then it releases us to walk alongside even the most unlikely people. Let's take some time now to think about these questions, maybe discuss them with someone near you, chat and sharing the wisdom that God has given us, discovering more of God's grace through the cross.